We're in that part of the catechism that has reminded us that the greatest characteristic, the greatest virtue in being saved is to pray to the Lord God. Prayer is the breath of the Christian. And we've learned that if we're going to make a mistake in our Christian life, don't make it here. There's a lot of other places to slip up in life. Don't make it here. Prayer is the chiefest, the greatest expression of gratitude that you can have to the Lord God. And that fights our nature. Our nature is to believe that somehow or another giving something. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, for example. And the greatest gratitude to the Lord is what? Go out there and give turkeys to people and to bring them, the fixins and everything else. And there's some truth to that. There's no question about that. Who would deny that? But it's not the most important thing to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important thing is prayer. And so we need to ask ourselves, how is my prayer life? Way before you ask the question, are you getting anything out of the sermon? Or how do you like the church you're going to? Those are usually the first things that are asked, but a good minister would ask, as they do their visitation, how's your prayer life? That's the first. Because everything else is a fruit of that. And so we're going through the Lord's Prayer, otherwise really known as the Disciples' Prayer, to remind us of these truths. And we're studying the first petition, which is really Lord's Day 47. So we read question and answer 122, in light of the great truths here in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. What is the first petition? The answer is, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth shines forth. So the first emphasis of the Lord's Prayer in this petition is growing in knowledge. In systematic theology, we would call it theology proper. Theology proper sets the tone for all the rest of theology. For if you slip in understanding, in a limited way, the true knowledge of God and all of His attributes, communicable and incommunicable attributes, and how all those things relate to the plan of salvation, if you make a mistake here, it'll affect all of the rest of your theology. For example, if you deny the sovereignty of God, now what we do is we clarify that a little bit for those who don't know what that means. We say it this way. Do you believe in the absolute sovereignty of God? Now you would think you would just say, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Because sovereignty means absolute. But to so many people, they believe in a sovereign God until it comes down to the will of man. And then God is not sovereign over the will of man. Arminians hold that position, particularly evangelical Arminians. The point is that we need to grow in the knowledge of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with regard to their economic union between each other, and the covenant of redemption, as manifested in the covenant of grace. Who is this God? We need to grow in that knowledge. But that's not all. It's just not all cerebral. It's not just all academic. It's experiential. Notice as the catechism goes on. Further also, that we may so order and direct our whole life. Thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. See, there are some people that look at the catechism and say, it's just so cerebral to me. Oh, there's a sense in that. The gospel is cerebral. There are doctrines of the Bible that we need to grab a hold of and grow in. The Lord does not want us to stay immature. We don't want our children to be immature. We want them to grow. Oh, we love them when they're 3 years old. I'm having a great time with my grandson. We don't want him to stay 3 years old 22 years from now. I don't want that. I want him to grow. Physically. I want him to grow into a man. The man that Christ wants him to be. In order to do that, he needs to have nourishment. That's the same truth in spiritually speaking. We need to move from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. Why? So that our whole life, thoughts, words, and actions would so engulf us in our hearts that our life would not be blasphemed, but honored and praised before the Lord God. So the doctrine of predestination, lapsarianism, imputation, federal, all these doctrines are important because they're about who God is. We need to grow. And that's all here in this petition before us. Well, may God bless us as we look into this first petition. Well, congregation, let us now open the scriptures to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, as we're reminded here, that it is here that we have the divine warrant to pray, and to pray in this way. That the prayer is not just simply something to be recited, but meditated upon. And to be believed in the heart. Verses 1 through 4 in Luke chapter 11. Now it came to pass as he, that is Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, or give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's the divine warrant to pray. There is the divine warrant to pray the Lord's Prayer. Not just simply out of tradition, not just simply the words, but to meditate on each of its petitions. And as we look at the first petition, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be your name, we have this Lord's Day. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I lay emphasis on the divine warrant, because the church's authority rests in the divine warrant to do what it's doing. If it's doing something outside of the divine warrant, then it's wrong. It's unacceptable worship. We need to have a divine warrant to do the things that we're doing, and we have it here in the study of the first petition of Hallowed Be Thy Name. Well, congregation, in our last Heidelberg Catechism sermon, Lord's Day 46, we learned that we, as the people of God, are to call God in true faith our Heavenly Father. On account of our Lord Jesus, God is our Father, and we are His adopted children. Not simply by creation, but by redemption. Now that's a clear distinction that we need to keep on our tongues. Because the world will always pray with regard to God as Father, and we are His children, and there's a sense in which they're right. By creation, God is the Father of all of creation. And we need to understand that. But we also need to make a distinction that God is not my Father simply by creation, but by redemption. He purchased me through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm His adopted child. And I receive all the benefits of adoption in Him. That's the distinction that'll get you thrown out of a church or a synagogue. That's the distinction that'll get you thrown out of a meeting. And that's a good distinction and a good reason to get thrown out of anywhere. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is addressing God as Father of the redeemed, those purchased by the Lord Jesus, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, those born of God. Listen to the words of 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The point is that in order to call God our Father, as Jesus teaches us in this prayer, there must be union. There must be a true, real relationship, born of the Spirit and the Word, and being adopted sons and daughters of the living God. So while so many people misuse the Lord's Prayer, let us not misuse the Lord's Prayer. Let us realize that the Lord Jesus gives this prayer to His adopted sons and daughters, those who are in living union with Christ, that have been born of the Spirit and Word. In our sermon today, we want to focus on the first petition or request of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name," or as some translate it, "Set apart your name." Our theme is God be glorified. Our 3 points are, first, our prayerful declaration; second, our prayerful worship; and then third, our prayerful response. So first, declaration, worship, and response. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray that God would continue to set His glorious name apart from the things in the world. We're praying for God to do that He would be so gracious and merciful to set His glorious name apart from the things of this world. Because this is something that God does, the tense of the verb to hallow, or set apart, is passive. It's not something that we do primarily. It's something that God does. And we are to be prayerful that God would continue to set apart His name. Jesus then is directing His beloved people to pray that God would, by His providence and sovereign purposes, order all events in such a way that His own glorious character will be manifested or stand apart from creation in the lives of His people. We need to remember that the name of God is not just a simple collection of letters put together to refer to someone. All of God's names describe His glorious personality and attributes, which is an interpretation of His character. This is true when we say, "Hallowed be your name." In a rather glorious sense, then, Jesus directs our prayers to God, who would continue to hallow His own name, because He controls all things according to His good pleasure, and He works in the declaration of His magnificent glory. So then, in the first petition, we're asking God to do something, to defend or vindicate His glorious name. A clear example is found in the words of Jesus' prayer in John 12, verse 28. "Father, glorify your name. The first petition in our prayers is about God and what he is proclaiming about himself through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through all of redemptive history, God is speaking. God is saying something about himself. And we want God to continue to keep saying that, Lord. This is set forth many times and in many ways in the scriptures. God is gloriously vindicating his name in creation when he said, "It is good." God gloriously proved to be clear from all doubt to be the God of the covenant in the birth of Isaac, the child of promise. The Lord God, El Shaddai, clearly declared that he is faithful and he alone can deliver the nation of Israel from the Egyptians, the iron furnace, when the body of Pharaoh and his army died in the Red Sea and it was floating. Look! God has hallowed his name. When he brought down fire on Mount Carmel before Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. We see this truth in Psalm 115, verse 1. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth." This is what Jesus is saying to us in our prayers and desires and in our actions to set forth the petition that God would gloriously set apart his name in every aspect of our life. Remember the words of Psalm 115, that God would glorify his name, were sung during the Passover, which was directly related to deliverance from Egypt. The song and prayer is that the living God, who has been so glorious at the Red Sea and at Jordan, should again, for his name's sake, display his wonders and his power in all of life. Mercy is what the guilty sinner needs. And that's why the word of Psalm 115 reminds us that we are not worthy of any praise, but that God is, because of his glorious mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ, in the coming Messiah, and in the coming kingdom. Mercy is what the guilty sinner needs. And truth is the message of the gospel where Jesus is declared both as Savior and Lord. In these words, the psalmist teaches us to anticipate God's glorious faithfulness in our life with confidence and hope. This is what God is doing. And so that gives us a sense of confidence and earnest desire to, what is God going to do in my life today? What is God going to do in our congregation? What is God going to do in our families? What is God going to do in our country? What is God going to do through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? What is God going to do in my life? What is God doing in my life? And so the greatest proof that God is set apart is not in creation, though, but in redemption, in the gospel. The whole history of redemption or salvation points to Jesus Christ, because God is setting apart our Lord Jesus in both his person and work throughout all of history. What is God doing with regard to that redemption, that history of redemption? Well, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Jesus, the most glorious name, reminds us of how beautifully and judicially God has harmonized all of his attributes through his Son's sacrifice on the cross. There is the living God there at the cross. The living God expresses at Calvary infinite mercy and truth together at our Lord's death and resurrection. There under the cross of our Lord Jesus, we say, "Hallowed be thy name." Because in the phrase, we come to know God is all glorious, and he's all merciful, and he's all gracious. You see, congregation, when we're in the battle, when Satan is breathing in great threats against us, that we must patiently wait in the arms of Jesus for God to vindicate his name in our life and thoughts and desires. You see, when Satan is breathing down upon us, we must rest patiently in the precious arms of Jesus, our high priest, to vindicate or prove our case and give us access in the presence of our Heavenly Father. This is our glorious God, our Heavenly Father, who's at work vindicating his name and showing forth the power and the beauty, especially in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But second, it is a prayerful worship. Our response to God's declaration of his power and beauty, of his vindicating work, is to worship him who is most worthy of worship. So the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," is eternal and endless because it applies both to this world and in eternity when we are in heaven. Think for a moment of the other petitions of the Lord's Prayer. "Thy kingdom come, give us our daily bread, forgive us of our debts, and lead us not into temptation." Did you notice that only strictly speaking, "Hallowed be thy name" is for this world and for the next? And why is this so? Well, the words of the first petition direct us to the purpose of all of life, whether it is on earth or it's in heaven, to worship God in the fullness of his glory. Sola Dea Gloria. That the whole essence of life, this life and the next life, is to glorify God. It is the expression of every prayer. It is the expression of every thought. It is the reason why we get up in the morning, to put forth the glory of God. We see this example in our Lord Jesus, who set forth the glory of the Father in John 17:4 in his prayer. "I have glorified you on earth," Jesus says, "having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." This was true of the Apostle Paul as well in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, where he wrote these words, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, Father of creation." But he doesn't stop there. "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." This is the glory of God in redemption, that we would glorify God in every aspect of our life, every thought, word, and deed. Jesus teaches this congregation that to praise God, to hallow his name, is to want to praise him again and again and again without reservation. To our unbelieving parents, to our children, to my wife, at work. Not like some kind of a parrot. And we hear people say, "Praise God so much," that a person does it out of habit rather than from the heart. We are to have God's praises on our tongue because it is in our hearts. Jesus teaches us that in our prayers we're asking God to keep setting apart his name so that we can prayerfully worship him according to his word through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a beautiful petition then, isn't it? That God would help us to praise his name. That's why we've come to church. We've come to church this Lord's Day morning to praise the true and living God for everything that we have in Jesus Christ. Is that true of you this day? Is that why we come? Or have you come because, well, that's what I'm supposed to do? Well, it pleases my mom and dad if I come. Well, I get to see my friends if I come. Yeah, some of those things are true, but that's not what defines us. What defines us is to worship God and to declare his praises. And lastly, though, our prayerful response, which is to praise God in this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, is to live in light of God's glorious name out of gratitude and thanks. You see, congregation, when we separate God in our life of obedience, we declare His glory. The Westminster Shorter Catechism reads, "What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever." This is the purpose of God's people, to be Godward in all their thoughts, desires, and aspirations. Satan wants us to be manward. God is calling us in prayer to be Godward. Our prayer for gratitude and hallowing God's name, or setting apart His glorious name, has a twofold application in our life of faith. First, it's our duty to petition God to grant grace to truly know and honor Him according to Scripture. Our duty in prayer is intellectual. Well, I could see five people running out the back door right there. Intellectual? Oh, I'm not an intellectual. No, I'm just a commoner. Well, that's true. That's true of all of us. The point is that we are to worship God. We are to pray God, pray to God intellectually, not mystically. Not according to the pizza I had last night or a few moments ago. Not according to heartburn, according to tradition, or any other thing. We are to praise God. We are to pray to God intellectually with knowledge. Our duty in prayer, as the Catechism reminds us, is to cry for help. That we would come to know God, not just with the mind, but with the heart and affections, by study and meditation upon God's Word, instead of merely by true human tradition or personal likes or dislikes. You know, I'm going to study the doctrine of predestination. And you know why? Because I don't have anything else better to do. What are you, crazy? I'm going to study the doctrine of predestination. You know why? Because it's biblical. And God, out of His grace and out of His love for me, has shown in Scripture the truth of that doctrine. And the more I understand that doctrine, the more I'll be able to worship the true and living God. I need help. Lord, provide me ways so that I may grow doctrinally, intellectually. Listen to Jesus' prayer in John 17:3. "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." The emphasis there is not just simply on intellectual, but on love. Because you see, you can't love someone you don't know. Remember, that used to be the truth of marriage long, long time ago. Right? You arrange a marriage. Well, why do you arrange it? Well, you arrange it so that they may grow together in their love for each other. They need to grow. As they get to know each other, they'll love each other. I'm not sure necessarily if I fully agree with that, but I understand the concept. It's the same thing here. The more that we understand who God is and all of His greatness and all of His majesty intellectually, the more we can love Him and serve Him. And Jesus' words, "This is eternal life, that they may know You as the only true God," is incredible. You see, in order for us to pray effectively, we must be directed to the right understanding of God's glory as our Father by hallowing His name. Listen to the Apostle Paul, who wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Isn't that wonderful? To get in a conversation with somebody about God, the true and living God in all of His ways. Limited? Sure. But here the apostle's saying, we spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of God. You see, that's why in the Reformed Church, particularly, we emphasize knowledge. We do what we do because of this. We do what we do because of that. We emphasize catechism memorization to our children. That's true in the Presbyterian tradition as well. You have the shorter catechism. That's what we should be teaching our children in family worship. So then in prayer, in these words of our Lord, hallowed be thy name, it is our privilege to ask God for His gracious help in directing our minds and hearts to know God's glory. Because to know God is to love Him. And to love God means to obey Him. If there's a burden upon my heart, it's that truth right there. You're never going to love God the way you should in ignorance. Well, secondly, in this petition, it teaches us that our duty in this petition is to petition God to grant grace to live in true holiness or godliness. The object of true knowledge of God's glory is always directed towards godliness or godly living. Why am I studying this knowledge of God? Why is it am I supposed to love this knowledge of God? Why? So that I may direct my heart and my mind and my family and my wife and my children and my church and wherever I am in the ways of holiness. To glorify God means to live in light of His glorious word before the world and be in salt and light to a tasteless and dark world. In other words, the knowledge of God's glory, of His fatherly care, drives us towards more devotion, gratitude, and godliness. Listen to the words of 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? Here comes the purpose clause. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. How can you proclaim the excellencies of God when you don't study them? When you don't know them? Well, we proclaim them not only doctrinally, but practically in obedience. Our prayer is that God would continue to in His gracious work in us so that we will never be blasphemed, His name will never be blasphemed, but always honored and praised. May that be our prayer. May that be our desire. Oh Lord God, help me to know You so that my life would never blaspheme You, but that would always honor You and praise Your name. That's why we study. That's why we grow. To praise the Lord God in faith, love, and obedience. May that be true of us this day. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, help us to set apart Your name by first recognizing that it is You who sets apart Your name in our hearts and laying hold of Jesus Christ by faith. And that, Lord, as You move in our hearts to set apart Your name, that we would manifest it in two ways, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that knowledge would not lay dormant in our hearts, but it would burst forth. That living water would come out and bubble up
so that our lives would never blaspheme the name of the true and living God, but that we would always honor you and love you. And so, Lord, as a congregation, as families, as young people, help us, Lord, to pray this petition in true faith and in the pursuit of holiness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.